Let us pray. Father in heaven, you know each one of us. You know our hearts and minds, our intentions. You know all about us, dear Father. Wherever we are going in a wrong direction, wherever we are allowing sin to remain in our lives, wherever we are living in disobedience to your word, wherever we are not relating well and interacting well with others, we pray, Father, that you would show us such things, make us sorry for such things, help us to rejoice in your forgiveness, and help us to proceed in ways that honor you and are truly a blessing to others. Grant that for me, Heavenly Father, and grant that for each one of us as we come now to your holy word. Grant us that right attitude that we might receive it, understand it, believe it, and benefit from it now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, God is our loving Heavenly Father, so what did he do? He sent his Son to be our Savior. He tells us what is good, and he warns us about what is bad, similar to how I talk to the children today. What do good earthly parents do if their children are smaller and there's a busy street and there is a ball involved? What do? They say, "Don't play by that street." And they say it in a very strong way, and they say it so strong because their love is so great. What does our Heavenly Father do? Our Heavenly Father can see far beyond what might happen in a busy street. He knows all things, and he loves us with an everlasting love. So sometimes, very strongly, he says, "Don't go in that direction," because he loves us so much. Or he's saying, "Put away that kind of stuff from your life. I know it can hurt you, and I don't want it to hurt you." That's the direction here of these six verses we look at today in James chapter 4. God is lovingly telling us to avoid these particular things. You can put two and two together here from the two readings we had earlier, really from all three of the readings, and you can see how, boy, some things that are of the world, they can be so destructive that God is saying, don't be a part of that. Because sometimes we think we can be. You know, we can think of the passage like in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Sometimes we think, oh, I think I can associate with those particular people, and I think it'll be okay for me because I think my goodness will rub off on them. I can kind of put up the force field so that their badness does not rub off on me. But God is saying, though, hey, do not be deceived, because sometimes it might work the way you think, but oftentimes it's going to work the way that you don't think. So he's warning us about these things that can be just so harmful. He wants us to recognize that if he says they're harmful, we can know they are harmful. In the first part here, we go to verse 1 of James chapter 4. It says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" What we're thinking about here is we're thinking about last week's sermon, for example, where it talked about how God wants us to be controlled by heavenly wisdom. But at the same time, though, we have this demonic wisdom that keeps trying to take us over. And it's a little bit like the battle. Sometimes I've shared with you guys how when I was a kid, I'd get up on Saturday morning, and what would I do? I'm watching cartoons. I'm not saying it was a good thing, but I did learn a theological lesson, though, from those cartoons. Because I don't know which particular cartoon it was, but there would be the cartoon character, and on the one shoulder would be a little devil whispering into this ear, and over on this shoulder would be a little angel whispering into that ear. I didn't know about the two natures back then, but that's exactly what goes on in our lives, doesn't it? That we have both of those forces working upon us. So that would be the devil telling us to follow the demonic wisdom. We have the angel of God telling us to follow the heavenly wisdom. And we have this struggle. We have this war within us, if you will. So what is the outcome? I think a very important thing to think about here is to know that thinking about the two little things on our shoulders, it is the one that we feed is the one that wins. So what does the devil eat? He eats the things of the sinful world. He eats up, you know, like movies that we shouldn't be watching. He eats up different people that we shouldn't be associating with. He eats up different things that want to pull us away from our Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to those things, God wants us to recognize that and not have anything to do with that. Don't feed that old nature. And then with the new nature, what does it eat? Well, obviously, it eats the Word of God. So God is saying, get into my Word. I will feed that new nature, and that new nature then will dominate in our lives. Is the old nature going to keep trying to come back in? By all means. But God wants us to see the struggle, to know what's going to be there, and to keep feeding that new nature. Sinful desires lead to sinful actions. In verse 2, it says, you sinfully desire and do not have, so you murder. Boy, that's a really strong word there, to murder. I have sinfully desired things, but I don't think I've murdered anybody to get those things. But yet, that could be, though, the outcome. Sometimes that happens in today's world, doesn't it? That somebody wants something bad enough that they're willing to murder in order to get it. Luke Timothy Johnson wrote, the logic of competition moves in the direction of elimination. So thank God we have not moved that far, but some people have, though. It does go in that direction. Also says in verse 2, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What should we be as the children of God? We should be content. Contentment is a great, great blessing. So contentment would be to say, wow, I'm a child of God in Jesus Christ. I know that God loves me. I know that God will provide all that I need. I know that God will help me through every difficulty in life. I'm okay with whatever I have because I know that's what God wants me to have. I don't need to want other things I don't have. That's what God wants us to do. But what it's talking about here, though, is having sinful desires to want things that God has not given to us. So by starving the old nature, that starves those desires, that begins to diminish them, and by feeding the new nature, that begins to make us more content with what we have. What a great blessing. It also says in verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you do not ask from God. I don't think the problem is in asking, though. I think people are pretty good prayers, I believe. I bet everybody here, if I look for a show of hands, I bet everybody here has been praying for things in this past week. So I don't think the problem is praying, and not even just us gathered here, but probably almost throughout the entire world, there are all kinds of people praying. But I believe the problem here, though, it's not the failure to ask, but it's asking without a contrite heart. So God wants us to, he wants us to examine our hearts. You know, are we sorry for our sins? Are we trusting in Jesus Christ? Do we know we have God's forgiveness? Are we asking in a proper way of the Almighty God? These are always good things to kind of like double check on. It's like washing your car or something. It's a good thing to do from time to time. It's a good thing to do from time to time to make sure we're coming to God with a contrite heart. It's even more important than washing our car. I don't do that as much either when I think about that. I used to be more careful with my car, washing it, waxing it, all that kind of stuff. But it's like the older I get and maybe growing in my relationship with God, getting closer to heaven, it's just not quite as important as it used to be. I don't know. Are you that way? I don't know. I think it's a proper way to get as we grow in the things of God because the things of God become more and more important and the things of the world become less and less important. Still, though, I do enjoy a clean car. Maybe you do too. Well, selfish prayers are worthless, God wants us to know. So, sure, we should pray, but let's pray prayers that are going to be actually good prayers, productive prayers. In verse 3, it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with sinful motives to spend it on your pleasures." I thought Luke Timothy Johnson again here had a, you have to kind of imagine what he's saying here. He writes, "The gift-giving God." Now, he's going back to chapter 1 when he talks about the gift-giving God. He says the gift-giving God is here manipulated as a kind of vending machine, precisely for purposes of self-gratification. Or maybe we could think about like God being like a genie in a bottle. You know, so we have the bottle there, and anytime we need something, boy, we rub up that bottle, God comes out, he grants our request, and then we're like, okay, God, get back in that bottle, because I don't want you now to be bothering me in my life. I want to go do my thing. When I need something else, I'll come back to you. I think we can all kind of be that way a little bit, but it's an awesome thing that God is like, he's with us always. We can't get away from him. We can't get away from him knowing what we're thinking. The Bible says he even knows the very intent of our thoughts. He knows why we're thinking what we're thinking. So may God help us to, you know, be open to that. Rejoice that even for our wrong intentions, we have God's forgiveness. And then may he help us to ask in ways that are pleasing to him, that are honoring to him, that are beneficial to us, that are a true blessing to others. In the second part here, we come to, at least what Luke Timothy Johnson thinks is maybe the key verse in all of the book of James. So we come to verse 4, and it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It's worded in a really strong way, but I believe it's worded that way because God wants to get the attention of us. So when he talks about being adulterers, of course he's talking here about spiritual adultery. Think about it like this. The Lord has taken awesome action, I mean, unbelievable action with putting on human flesh, coming down from heaven, doing all that he did to take away our sins, to bring us into his family, to make us his own. So him having taken that awesome action, and then for people wanting to be both a friend of God and at the same time a friend of the world, boy, years ago we might have called that person a two-timer. The person wants to, you know, be in love with God and be in love with the world at the same time. And we have a real problem, all of us, because we have the two natures, and the old nature always wants to be in love with the world, and the new nature always wants to be in love with God. And the problem is, no matter what we do, we cannot completely eliminate the old nature. So it's always going to be there pulling us in the direction of the world. So again, the best we can do is on a daily basis to drown the old nature and on a daily basis to starve the old nature, knowing that God will dominate. When we feed him with his word, when we feed the new nature with God's word, that new nature will dominate, that new nature will help us to honor our Lord, that new nature will assure us that in Christ we are forgiven. It will be a blessed thing. But it's this kind of a situation, maybe it's like brushing your teeth, if you will. You got to keep at it. You can't just like, you know, from time to time think about it. You got to keep at it or it's not going to work out well. Also, too, we have a tough verse here in verse 5, but it's really in the form of two questions. Notice what it says, "Or do you suppose that the Scripture speaks to no purpose?" What do you think? Is the Scripture speaking, but there's no purpose behind it? By no means. There's always a purpose behind what God has given us. And then the second question, "Does the Spirit, which God made to dwell in you, yearn or long to envy?" That's also a no. You know, we can't say, well, oh God, I'm envious, I'm wanting this and that, because that you put that Spirit in me, and that's why that's so. By no means is that true. That would be the old nature wanting us to have a sinful desire for stuff that we do not have. God wants us to know that when it comes to the Spirit within us, He is calling us to practice heavenly wisdom, but it's the old nature that keeps pulling us to practice the demonic wisdom that we talked about last week. Finally, in the last verse for today, coming to verse 6, it says, "But the Lord gives more grace. Therefore, the Bible says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So how is God calling us to humble ourselves? Boy, there are probably countless ways we could think of, but here are a few. For example, God wants us to stop thinking we are always right. Sometimes I feel that way, like, dear God, I think I'm right, and I think that He's wrong. You know, sometimes I can feel that way. Now, if I have that feeling, and it lines up with the Word of God, then it's an okay feeling. But if I have that feeling apart from the Word of God, I need to let that go. I need to humble myself and say, dear God, I'm not sure if I'm right here or not, so I need to humble myself on this and be open to instruction. Also, too, I believe God wants us to humble ourselves by drowning on a daily basis our sinful desires. He also wants us to humble ourselves by doing the best we can to pray with right motives. So how do we know what a right motive is? It's not necessarily because it feels right, but it should be because it is right according to the Word of God. Sometimes our feelings are not necessarily right. We always want to, you know, a great way to use the Bible is that we are reading the Bible and God is speaking to us. And then when we pray, we are really praying back the Word of God to Him. That way we're praying in a proper way. Like with John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we can pray, dear God, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your Son to be my Savior. Thank you for the gift of faith by which I am now trusting in Him as my Savior. Thank you that though I deserve eternal death, thank you that I have the gift of eternal life. So it's just like taking John 3:16 and just praying that back to God. That's always a safe way to pray. When we start praying according to our own thoughts and feelings, what happens? Then the old nature creeps in and tries to like mess up our prayers. Also, too, how else do we humble ourselves? We humble ourselves by functioning not as a friend of the world, but as a friend of God. And the way we do that is by loving God. And how do we love God? But by doing His will and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. I thought about the title today. It says, Avoid These Things. So I didn't actually put this in the sermon itself, but some of the things that came up in the sermon to avoid would be avoid feeding the old nature, avoid being controlled by the old nature, avoid asking with wrong motives, avoid being a two-timer, avoid being proud. I mean, these are things that God is calling us to avoid, and He does that because He loves us as His holy children in Christ. Luke Timothy Johnson had this quote. He wrote, God's wisdom is the way to receive God's favor. Now, I need to explain that further because it sounds like, okay, if we do what God wants us to do, then somehow we're going to go to heaven. That's not what we're talking about here. Rather, it's talking about God blessing us in this life as His children as we seek and follow according to His wisdom. Then he goes on to write, this means walking in peace, not taking away from the needy or saying to them that they will be helped on the morrow, not envying the ways of the wicked. Sometimes the ways of the wicked, it's like, wow, they have like really wonderful things in this life, but we have to look ahead to see the outcome of the ways of the wicked and know how bad that is and say, I don't want that sinful pleasure even for a short time because I know that can hurt my relationship with God, and I know that given enough time, it's going to end in a horrible way. So when we see the ways of the wicked, let's not envy them, but let's see their end and rejoice that we have the other end. We have eternity with our Heavenly Father, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and conclude here with these couple questions at the end. Number one, God wants us to ask with blank motives. Okay, with right motives. Yeah, with right motives. So God wants us to ask with right motives from a heart that knows Jesus as Savior and loves His holy word. How about number two? Is it possible to befriend God and the world at the same time? Yeah, according to the word of God, it's not. How many of us kind of want to do that a little bit? Let's be honest now. I think, don't we all want to do that a little bit? But yet God is saying, hey, He's saying, don't do that. It's like a bad thing. Don't do that. I love you so much, I'm telling you, don't do that. So, again, we need to starve that old nature so He doesn't get us pulled in that direction. In today's world, where many are rejecting God's precious word of truth, let us be different. Let us be Bible-believing Christians by rejoicing in Christ, by loving God's word, and by living according to it. And all God's people said, Amen.